Hello, Celebration Church. How are we doing today? Isn't it good to be in the house? It's always a privilege when Pastor Stovall, you know, will entrust me with the opportunity to speak to one of the most incredible churches in the world, and that's not just saying it to make you feel good. I mean, that is the truth. I mean, God is doing some incredible things here, and that's because we have an awesome lead pastor. Why don't you give it up for our lead pastors, Pastor Stovall and Carrie? It's so good to be able to share him with other people. But today, I just want to give you a short, just encouraging word that I really believe is from the Lord. I believe it's very timely for us today. How many of you know our God is a blessing God? He's a victorious God. He's a healing God. He's a delivering God. But you know what? He's also a keeping God. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "The praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer." God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. But today I want to encourage you to keep the blessing that God has given to you, to keep what God has done in your life, because whether you know it or not, we have an enemy aimed at destroying everything that God wants to do in our lives. And I know once you start talking about the enemy, some people actually, you get like three different responses. Because some people, when you talk about Satan, they think, well, that's just a mythical creature, you know, with red horns and a tail, and it's great for Halloween. But do you seriously believe that there's a devil? And then other people actually have some kind of strange fascination with the devil and demons, that they see him behind every bush, under every rock. Blame him for everything going on. They stub their toe. Oh, that's the devil, you know. And they look at their neighbor and think that that's the spawn of Satan, you know. But not this girl that I heard about. You know, her name is Sally, and her mother was disciplining her for actually kicking her brother in the shin and pulling his hair. And her mother said, "Sally, why did the devil make you kick your brother in the shin and pull his hair?" And she said, "Mom, indeed the devil made me kick my brother in the shin, but pulling his hair was all my idea." At least she had it balanced a bit. But some believe, you know, that yes, the devil may be real, but I just don't understand it enough. And so it's better just to ignore him. And I want you to know that's equally dangerous. Because the Bible is not silent when it comes to the devil, nor is Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to verse 45, Jesus actually speaks of the enemy and some of his unclean spirits. The Bible says when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it roams through waterless places looking for rest but doesn't find any. Then it says, "I'll go back to my house that I came from." And returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then off it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that man's last condition is worse than the first. That's how it will be also with this evil generation. Today I want to talk to you on how to guard your house in a message I've entitled, "Keep Your Ground." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, that your word is alive and relevant and applicable to our daily lives. I thank you, God, that you're a good God, you're a loving God, you're a blessing God, but you do not leave us, God, without understanding. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us today so that we can know how to keep all that you've given to us. In Jesus' most precious name, and as people say, amen. Amen. Okay, three big disclaimers before we get into this passage and talk about the rest of this message. Because first of all, the scripture overall tells us very little about the peculiarities and customs of demons and unclean spirits. We know they're for real because Jesus went about casting out unclean spirits from people. But secondly, the Lord is not giving us here an entire dissertation on demonology. Okay, he's simply illustrating how a generation or a life can slip back into decay. And that's important for us to understand. Thirdly, the illustration is a parable. It's an illustration. So it is wrong for us to press every detail and to see what they mean literally and separately. Because if you press every detail beyond their purpose, I want you to know you will leave more confused. I will not be able to address those questions in this message. And as a matter of fact, if you do have questions, you could call 1-800-555-1212 and get them all answered. Just kidding. If you do have any question about this, please, you know, send me an email. I'll try my best. But you have to admit, this passage is strange, and it invites curiosity. You see, from the onset, you need to know that the Word of God is active and it's relevant to your life. Jesus told this story for a very specific purpose, and that is to give us insight into the craftiness of the enemy. First of all, I believe he wants us to know that we have a real enemy of our souls. You and I, we have a real enemy of our souls. And many of the issues you and I dealt with before coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and as a matter of fact, even after, while we're serving Jesus Christ, sometimes we still deal with the residue of the working of the enemy on this earth. You know what? He's the ultimate source of things like sin and discouragement and disease of and every evil that you could think of. Earlier verses in this very chapter, the Bible says that Jesus cast on unclean spirits from a man, and the man was unable to, he was blind, and he was unable to speak, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus suggests it is not strange that the enemy pays a visit. Now check this out in the language of this story. I think Jesus uses this very purposely. He says, I am coming back to my house. Think of the arrogance of the devil. Who gives him the right to put his name on your house? Okay, the last time you checked, it was your pad, it was your residence, and then he goes up there on your mailbox and put Lucifer's pad. And then Jesus comes and he drives him out because he doesn't leave on his own. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 17 to verse 22, when a strong man, speaking of Satan, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. I want you to know, when it comes to comparison between the devil and Jesus, you're talking about T-ball and the major leagues, okay? Jesus is stronger, he is greater, he is all-powerful, and he's given you authority over the enemy. That's important to know. But at the same time, Jesus tells us the devil, he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a destroyer. And he takes what doesn't belong to him. As a matter of fact, he's attempting to destroy all that God has done in and through our lives. Yet in this parable, Jesus said, even after this man has been cleaned out, watch this, he comes back. And he finds the house swept and in great shape, but left empty, left unoccupied. See, here's the point. You and I are responsible for getting our house occupied with the only one who could guard it. We are responsible for placing Jesus' name and lordship over our lives. That's the name that the enemy has respect for. Jesus wants us to know it's not enough to get cleaned up. We must settle the ownership and the lordship issue once and for all. Just in the past few weeks, Pastor Stovall took us through a phenomenal series. The testimonies are still pouring in. Series called Taking Ground. And many received victory over guilt and unconfessed sin. Some received victory over anger and unforgiveness. Other life-crippling issues of jealousy and envy. These issues represent things in the heart that are unclean, our behaviors, our patterns, our poor belief systems. Thank God for the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. He comes and he cleans us up of all that junk so that we can live the life that he's called us to live. But then some people find themselves once again, after being cleaned up, defeated, discouraged, frustrated. And they say, I thought God healed me of that. I thought I had the victory there. I thought, what happened to this ground I was supposedly taken? Sad but true. If we're not prepared, when the enemy makes an attempt in our lives, and by the way, he always does, many go back into poverty, many go back into emotional instability, some go back into mental torment and even deeper oppressive guilt. They say, I thought God healed me. Why has he forsaken me? Let me just tell you, God hasn't forsaken you, but he wants you to keep your ground. He wants you to keep the ground that he's given to you. Secondly, it's not just about being cleaned up by God. Guys, don't miss this, but about being filled and led by his amazing presence. That's the kind of life God has called us to live. Let me just offer an important clarification here. The devil, once he's been cast out of a life, cannot just show up and say, I'm going to possess this life for me again. He can't just do it. There's one greater on the inside of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Since the spirit of God lives in you, but if anyone doesn't have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, the very fact that you and I could call God our Father, that we belong to him, says we have his spirit living within us. Do you understand that? But though the devil cannot come and try to possess you, he can frustrate you. He could try to steal what doesn't belong to him, and he could deceive you into severely limiting your life in God. So Jesus warned us. He said, don't be fooled. You and I must expect the original bad boy to come back. Let me ask you, bad boy, what you gonna do when he comes for you? Matthew chapter 12, verse 45. I love the way the Message Bible reads this. It says, that's what this generation is like. You may think you have cleaned out all the junk from your lives and gotten ready for God, but you weren't hospitable to my kingdom message, and now all the devils are moving back in. We are in a fight for our souls. Not against people, but against the real enemy of our souls. You and I will not enjoy the blessings of God without being contested by the devil. Let me repeat that. You will not enjoy the blessings of God without being contested by the devil. Don't be surprised when he tries to come back. Don't be surprised. Make sure your house is occupied with Jesus Christ as Lord. The devil has a lot of pride. It's the very thing back in the book of Genesis that actually got him into trouble. Remember, the Bible tells us, he said, I will ascend and challenge the throne of God. Let me ask you something. If he's so bold and arrogant and dumb to make an attempt on the throne of God, don't you think he will make an attempt on the throne of your heart? But Jesus said, when you allow him, Jesus Christ, to come in. He says, he comes that you might have life and that you might have this life to the fullest. You see, God's desire is simply this, that our hearts will be full of his keeping presence. That you and I, we will be led by his spirit, not by our past desires and behaviors. That our posture will move from glory to glory, from victory to victory, not victory back to defeat. God's plan for you and I is that we keep moving up, not going backwards. So what must we do? That's my introduction. What must we do if you feel that you've already slipped back from the ground God has taken? Simply do this. Get up, shake it off. Say, God, I'm so sorry. You know, I'm right back on. You know, God, I just ask you to help me to keep what you've given to me. Do not stay focused on the past. God has a lot more that he wants to do in your life in the future. My final point. Yeah, would you believe? My final point. Don't worry, I'm going to break it up into some steps for you. It's to refuse to let go of the progress you have made in God and stand your ground. Refuse, absolutely refuse to let go of the progress that you have made in God and simply stand your ground. Now, I want to show you how we can do that practically. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 25 says, but hold on to what you have until I come. Jesus encourages us, hold on. Hold on to what you have until I come. All of those blessings I've given to you, all of what I've done in you, hold on to them. No clearer description of how the enemy makes an attempt on our life is found but in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and verse 9. And we're going to camp it there for a little bit. Peter says, and by the way, he's writing to believers. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, and he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Okay, let me explain how we can relate to what Peter is saying. First of all, he says, be self-controlled. And sometimes I think that could come across as such a passive word that we could, oh, well, I'm self-controlled. I could tell you some people who are out of control, but I'm self-controlled, so I guess I must already pass that. I guess I must already be doing that well. You see, the word picture here is really to be sober. Be sober. In other words, don't be intoxicated. You cannot put up much of a resistance if you're fighting drunk. You ever see in a bar brawl, a drunk man win a fight? No, he has no idea who his target is, right? He's just swinging his arms. Eventually going to end up on his back and be taken out. Drunk people don't win fights. He's saying, be sober. The idea here is not just about being intoxicated and out of control, but it's about being fully sober. Let me explain. I had to go do an outpatient procedure the other day. Some of you heard this story. You can take a quick nap and join us in a few minutes. I had to do a quick outpatient procedure just, you know, because of some history in my family. The doctor wanted to check some stuff out, so this was kind of weird for me. But what was even more weird wasn't the procedure itself, but the instructions the doctor gave to Connie, who took me for the procedure. So the procedure happened, you know, they put you out, they do what they need to do, and everything was good, everything was clear. I was like, thank you, Jesus, that worked well. And then I'm ready to leave, and then he calls Connie. He goes, I need to talk to your wife. He goes, by the way, do not let him drive home. He thinks he's sober, but he can't drive. Don't let him drive. As a matter of fact, he didn't just stop there. How many of you have ever been told you can't drive after a medical procedure? Okay, you're feeling me, and you think that, you know, but yeah, I think I can handle it, you know, but he didn't just stop there. He goes, take his phone away. I'm like, what? Yeah, take his phone away. Don't let him make any business decisions in the next 24 hours. I said, no, you got to be kidding me. Don't let him send a text. Don't let him send an email, because he's going to get himself in trouble. And I will love to tell you that I'm a very humble and person, and I listened to the doctor, what my wife had to say. No, I fought her all the way. No, I know how to do this. I'm good. I'm clear. I'm sober. I'm not under the medication anymore. Long story short, I took my phone back and sent some dumb email that I shouldn't have sent, but that wasn't the worst. You see, you know, it's one thing when you go get your tonsils checked and they give you a picture of your tonsils. It's another thing when you go get a colonoscopy and they give you a picture of your backside. And so I rolled up to go pick my boys up from where we left them. And I'm like, hey, look, it's all good. And Connie's like, you just showed people your backside. Did you just realize that? You think you're sober, but you're not. You think you're seeing clear, but you're not. You think you're thinking right, but you're not. And Peter is saying, you may not be intoxicated, but you ain't sober. And here's the thing. Many of us live under the influence of things that are affecting the way we relate to God and the way we relate to the life that he's given us. Many of us are living under the influence of things that's distorting our view and our understanding of what God has called us to do. It's influencing your view of things. You're not intoxicated, but you still ain't sober. Things like faulty thinking. Things like a bad and faulty self-image. Things like discouragement. Oh, how about this one? Self-deception. Oh, yeah, no, we're good. We know. We're making right decisions. No, you're not. Peter is saying, be self-controlled. He's saying if something else is messing with the filter that you look at God or you look at life through, deal with it. Guys, get a counselor. Get a friend. Get a group. Get help. But don't live life drunk. Peter said, be self-controlled. Maintain clear composure. Otherwise, the enemy will come in and he will embarrass you. And he will hurt you. He will destroy the very things that God is trying to do in your life. Secondly, he doesn't just say, be self-controlled. He says, be alert. Be alert. Now, Peter knows something about being alert. As a matter of fact, not being alert. Being alert means to be watchful and ready. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he asked Peter and James and John, would you just tarry with me an hour, you know, and pray with me? What happened? They all fell asleep on Jesus. That's all he asked. That's the only time he's ever asked people, could you please like help a brother out here? This is a difficult season in my life. They fell asleep on him. Peter knows something about falling asleep. Because after that, he gets up. You know, they come to arrest Jesus. And what does he do? He pulls out the sword. He swipes Malchus's ear right off his head. In other words, if Peter was actually spending time with Jesus in prayer, he would have understood the bigger picture going on here. Would not have reacted like that. But you know what? He fell asleep. When you're half asleep, you're going to do dumb things. When you're half asleep, you're going to do dumb things. First of all, when I was young, I used to sleepwalk. I'm talking about not just sleepwalk going to the kitchen and getting some cereal. I'm talking about sleepwalk leaving the house and walking a couple blocks down the street. You do some stuff, dumb stuff, when you're half asleep. The other day, I was half asleep. And I woke up probably to one of the scariest things that ever happened to me in my life. I saw this huge tarantula at the foot of my bed. Huge. Like, how does this thing get in the house? I jumped up. I took my wife out of a deep sleep. Says, honey, you need to leave the bed right now, because I couldn't tell her. I couldn't show her the tarantula, because what will happen? You know, she might panic. She might get, maybe the thing will run and jump on us and hurt somebody. So I'm like, I'm leading her. She's half asleep. She can't see a thing without her glasses. So I'm walking her out of the room. I put her in the kitchen. I go under the kitchen cabinet. I get the spray. The only thing I could find was roach spray. I'm like, I got this, babe. I go back to the bedroom and I just got that thing all over, only to find out it was a sock. Oh, yeah, I protected my wife from a rogue sock on the bed that night. You see, Peter is saying, when you're not awake, when you're caught unawares, you're going to find yourselves responding the wrong way, many times in the flesh, and not the way God will want you to respond. You know, maybe somebody comes up to you, and they start criticizing you. They start judging you and accusing you of all manner of things that you say, oh my gosh, really? What do? If you're half asleep, you will get defensive. You will probably attack back. You will probably tell them, you have no idea what you're talking about. You're the bigger idiot in the room. Or you could say, God, is there something I need to learn from this? God, is there something that I need to respond to that can help me to better reflect what you've done in my life? And as you do, if there is any truth in it, you know what? God will show you and he will help you. But you know what else? If you don't find any, he will make it very clear what voice you're hearing. You see, the Bible says there's only one voice who's the accuser of the saints, and that's the devil. So he gives you a good filter to weigh, God, is this of you or is this of somebody else? You see, if you're half asleep and you respond in the flesh, in your sleep-filled state, you're likely to assume every voice is either from God or every voice is from the devil and would not discern it correctly. Every sock is a spider. You would not discern it correctly. And God is saying, look, I want you to be alert. I want you to be clear. I want you as you live, because there is a real enemy. But Peter is saying, here's how you could protect yourself. Be self-controlled and be alert. And then finally, he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. It's a word picture that means remain unmovable. Remain unmovable. You know how you can remain unmovable? By knowing the word. And by getting God's word so deep in your heart that you have something solid to stand on. If you don't know the word, if you don't have the word, you're likely to stand on your own crazy thinking. But when you stand on the word, you could stand firm in the faith. What did Jesus do when the enemy came to make a play at him? Jesus responded, he goes, "It is written," three times, "It is written." He knew where he stood, and he stood on the word. Watch this, the Bible even says, then Satan left him for a season. Why? Because he's one who comes back. Stand on the word. Very simply, get in the word. That's why I so love this about Celebration Church. You know what? There are very few churches that prioritize spiritual, personal devotion way up there in our highest part of our vision statement. That's not a boast. That's just the truth. In other words, we have lead pastors that said, look, the best thing you could do to achieve God's vision for your life, to put God first, is to spend daily time with the Lord. That's pretty cool. And you know what? Not only is it cool, it's truthful, and it helps you because they know that's what will strengthen you to live the life that God has called you to live. Prioritize your time of devotion with God. Stay grounded in His Word. That's where you're going to draw your strength from to deal with the darts of the enemy. By the way, you have nothing to fear. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We said it at the beginning. God has already blessed you with every blessing from heaven. And he wants you to keep your ground. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to verse 16. Says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let us hold firmly. Hold firmly to what? Hold firmly to what rightly belongs to you in God. You remember Peter? Peter, just before Jesus was going to go to the cross, Peter said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But he said, when you return, when you get over that, when you respond, after that's all over, Peter, you'll strengthen your brothers. Now, if Jesus were to tell you, hey, Satan came to me and asked if he could sift you as wheat, wouldn't you say, Jesus, and you told him no, right? Jesus didn't tell him no. Jesus allowed that to happen because he knew that what he had in Peter was bigger than what the enemy could put against Peter. And he told Peter, I've prayed for you. You see, when we slip back, and you know what? You and I, as long as we're on this side of heaven, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall, we're going to disappoint ourselves, and we're going to disappoint others. And so if your expectation of yourself is sinless perfection, let me help you today, please. Not going to happen until we get there. However, don't stay in that state. Get up, dust off, get back on track. Keep what God has done in your life. And know this, you have a Savior. You have a Lord that understands the overwhelmingness of temptation. He understands the difficulty of this life. He understands what it feels like to have people mistreat you, to have things happen against you, to have people think of you less than he does. He understands all of that. And he said, you have a high priest who is touched, who understands where you're at. And he makes intercession for you. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands the clarity of this human existence better than any one of us do, is in heaven making intercession for you and I? Have you ever pondered that a minute? You know, one day Jonathan, my youngest son, was just acting silly. And he was about to get punished seriously from Connie. And you know what? It was probably rightly deserved. And you know, she was so upset until Joshua says, "Mommy, I don't think you realize what he was doing." No, this is Joshua pleading on behalf of his younger brother. And here's the thing for Connie. Connie said, "I realize in that moment that's what Jesus does on my behalf when I mess up." We have a high priest, understands what we're dealing with. And he says, "I'm interceding for you. I believe in you. You can win. You can do this with confidence because I've already secured the victory for you. Don't let the enemy deceive you into believing that all hope is lost." He said, "Look, I'm with you. It's going to all be good. Keep your ground. Keep what I've done for you. Don't let go of it." I want you to know, wherever you are today, God can and has already given you the victory to enjoy life and freedom and peace in Him. Simply put, I just want to encourage you, keep what God has done in your life. God has a lot more that He wants to do for you, a lot more that He wants to do for me. Let's hold on. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, that you always have our best interests in mind. God, that you did not leave us unawares. Father, we realize that there is a real enemy of our souls, and he's after our destruction. But God, we also have a real champion for our souls who has already secured us the victory. God, I pray that there is not one spirit of fear or condemnation in this place today, because that does not come from you. What comes from you, God, is mercy and grace and forgiveness and love and goodness. Father, I just pray that you will help us be strong and to keep what you've done in our life. I just need to ask you a couple questions. Perhaps you're here today and you have not yet settled the lordship issue of your life. You may have actually benefited from some of God's goodness towards you, but you've never come to that point where you said, "Jesus, once and for all, I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to put you first. I need you to be my Savior and my Lord." If you're here today, I want to include you in a quick prayer that we could settle that issue once and for all eternity. Or maybe you once said that prayer with all your heart and you have so drifted so far away from God that you want to make things right with God and say, "David, I want to come back to God today." Whether this is your first time or your first time in a very, very long time, I want to ask you, would you slip your hand up so I could see who is making the decision to put God first and to make Him Lord of their life? Yes, 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 good, yes, yes, awesome. Yeah, I see you all the way in the back. Yes, sir, awesome. What an incredible decision today. God is for you. If you would put your hands down, I just want to pray for one more group. Maybe you're here today and God gave you the victory in some things. Perhaps even as close as a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, maybe last week. And you say, "David, I feel like I've already lost that ground. I didn't realize that I was supposed to do something and keep it. And the enemy sucker punched me." If that's you, God wants you to walk out of here in victory and to know that you know that you know that He's going to help you be successful moving forward. If that's you today and say, "David, I want you to pray for me that I will keep what God has given to me," would you raise your hand right now so I can see it? Yes, beautiful, beautiful, wonderful. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just thank you. Thank you, God, that you are keeping God too. For those of you who are making a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, would you repeat these words after me? Let's all say it out loud. Say, "Dear Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior today. Forgive me for my sin. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for me. God, I will live for you from this point forward. From this day forward, you would be my Lord and you would be my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I also pray, God, for everyone who raised their hands. God, I just pray that you will lead them, God, and bring them from glory to glory, from victory to victory. God, that we will preserve and hold on to and keep, God, until that day, all that you've done in our lives. God, I know you're not yet done. I just ask you, God, that you will strengthen your people with confidence to know your voice and to follow it daily. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.